have proclaimed you as King this morning, Father. May we continue to give you thanksgiving. Recognizing, Father, even within our scripture for the sermon today, Father, that we would not put ourselves up higher than others, that we would not grumble or look for other things, but God, that we would be thankful in the position that you have put us and amongst the people that you have put us, Father, that we would trust that there is purpose in all of these things, and it's to bring you glory. So God, may we always be full of thanksgiving. Father, I just pray for Jason this morning as he brings the word, that he would be faithful to the word. Lord, I know all week long you have prepped his mind and his heart, and the words have been considered and gone introspectively, even in his own heart and mind, to consider areas of his own life that need to change. May we all be like that, Father. Prep our hearts and minds to hear it. Holy Spirit, just do a work today. And Father, if there are people here that do not know you today, Lord, that you would radically save them today, that they would know you as Savior and King. This is your day, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the children for Christmas program practice, ages 5 through 8th grade. If you would like to participate in that, you can head out that way. And while the kids are heading out the door, one thing that we offer as a church and as the Engage Network are internship opportunities. Some of those internships are very formal through the Engage Network. Those would be for individuals, gentlemen who are considering going into full-time ministry, wanting to plant churches through the Engage Network. There's a whole process for that. But there's also somewhat of an informal process, if you will. Gentlemen, go ahead and start working your way up. An informal process, but there's intentionality that we offer as a church for internships. Some are paid, some are not paid. Some are just to help individuals figure out how to better do their ministry. Others are to figure out if there is a full-time call at some point in time in their lives. It doesn't have to be youth ministry. These two represent youth ministry plus many more ministries that you guys are a part of. But specifically, over the last even couple of years with Tucker and then this year with Gabe, we have been blessed with two youth interns, if you will. And I wanted them to come up and just share a little bit. Part of our offering today, our harvest offering out here, the first $1,000 goes to our internship program. And that has been a huge blessing. We thank you for that and your giving as well. The rest of it today will go towards the refuge, hopefully to help them get into a building. So we just pray that you would be generous in your giving for that today as you walk through the food line. But I want to give these gentlemen a few minutes. I told them they had about 7 minutes between the two of them. And if you go over, you flunk your internships. So, all right.
Well, good morning, and it's so good. A lot of you know me, a lot of you don't, but I grew up here. I was unsaved here, and God's done a mighty work in my life, and I'm so glad that he has. My wife and I lived in Lawrence, Kansas, and we were considering going to seminary, and we moved. We visited up here, talked with Jason and Tim to try and convince them to give us money for me to go to Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, and now I'm here. So this internship has been a long time coming, and I appreciate everything that it's done in my life. I want to talk about two things with the 2.5 minutes left that I have. I want to talk about what the internship has done in my personal walk, and I want to talk about what it's done in the ministries that I get to be involved with. So first, personally, it is a sanctification tool. It has been so sweet to learn how to fight sin more aggressively and to learn how to love my wife, Joanna, more fully and to be less selfish. And that has come mostly through learning from a majority of our elders, CJ and Tim and Pastor Jason, and they have been such a blessing in my life, as well as Kurt and Brett. And there have just been things that they see in me that say, Gabe, you can improve this by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that will change this in you. And by God's grace, he has done some of those things. And that's been an incredible blessing. And then ministry-wise, I get to be involved in the men's ministry. I co-lead a small group with Dan Brouse, and that's a joy of mine. And then what Pastor Tim was talking about mostly is Tucker and I are involved in youth ministry. In the men, I've been able to work closely with CJ and do some bigger events and help lead those monthly men's breakfasts that we do. But youth has been an awesome thing. I think about what my life would have looked like if there was a ministry that was started by Tim and Tucker, and I would have been intentionally poured into, and what my life would look like, and if God would have grabbed me sooner. But he has a plan in all things. But in the youth ministry, we've seen a salvation in the past 3 months, so praise the Lord for that. We have a wide range of kids coming. Some are from Redeemer and some are not, and that's been awesome as well. And then for those of you who have kids involved in our ministry from 7th grade to 12th grade, we're going to have a time change starting November 29th, and your kids know about it. We'll post on the Facebook page again, but that'll start at 6:30, and youth normally start at 6. So that's all I've got. I think I've went about 3 minutes, so Tucker's going to share what is on his mind now.
What's on my mind is I'm nervous and my palms are sweating. So just so you know. All right. So I remember when I first came to Christ, it wasn't somebody that was spiritually leading me through the Bible, but he said some words to me that's really stuck with me, and that is love is an action. And as I've grown in my walk with Christ, we know that we see that perfect action through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, right? So, but I think of some verses. I'm just going to read them quickly and just have some thoughts to add to what Gabe mentioned to you guys. But first is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, and once you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power and of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God being rich in mercy because of the greatest love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a resource of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And with that being said, when Christ saved me, there was a joy to start serving. It was completely night and day difference. I did not serve anybody beforehand. And when I started to serve, I found joy in serving. And I think that's why the leaders got with me about starting internship. And I love serving you guys. I love serving a church that's all about Jesus Christ and bringing people the souls to Jesus Christ. And the world teaches us that it's all good about this life. When God says, no, listen, you honor me in this life, I'll honor you in the next life. And I decided to invest in the church. It's been challenging in a lot of areas, but that's just where God has put me. One of the things I've grown in is Gabe and I, when we first started working together, we bumped heads a lot. But we have the same goal, and that is for kids to either grow in Christ or come to know Christ. And that has kept us trotting along together. And in that, we've learned to work together. Now it's, we even got more leaders joining us for youth, okay? So some of the things I help out with is set up and tear down, and I got many that help me. Many people, this you see them working around out there in the youth ministry. One of the things that, some of the things we're going through is the book of John. And Michael Adrian, he came to Todd a few weeks ago, and he really put in perspective for us when it's teaching the kids to either know how to be fans of Jesus or follow Jesus. Because the fans of Jesus take off when things get rough. But we can teach those kids in a world that is completely teaching them something non-Christ-like at all, that we can shape that and help them think in a Christ-like way. So That's just been a blessing. And the last verse I have, and then I'll be done as well, would be 1 Corinthians 15:58. Says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor, is not in vain. So we work for the kingdom of God. And do it with a church that is directing me on how to do it in a Christ-like manner, and for kids to know to come to Christ has been a blessing in my internship. So thank you, guys.
I want to pray with the two of them here. You gentlemen have been steady. You've been faithful and moldable. And even sometimes when hard truths have to be spoken, but it is evident that you love Jesus and that you love our youth and you love our church. And just so super thankful for you and all the other volunteers under your ministries where you guys serve. So thank you again for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Tucker and Gabe and the hours and hours that they put in. Oftentimes, Father, maybe for no noticeable return. But God, you have been also faithful to show incredible things through their faithfulness as well. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless them, continue to use them, build them up to serve you and serve the church and serve this community, all for your glory. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
They're a mess, and we're trying to help this messy church not be so messy, and we're in the middle of it. And it's Thanksgiving. This won't feel like a Thanksgiving verse, but I promise we'll end up in some Thanksgiving stuff. So this is one of those kind of punch you until you just say, "Uncle," and then we're thankful at the end of it. Okay, just to let you know what's going to happen here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now, you remember Ben here preached, and he kind of jumped ahead. This is always the difficult part about planning ahead. I'm not a great planner. I think my wife said amen. I heard her say it. But so I told Ben, hey, why don't you do this verse, and then I should be there. Well, of course, I'm not there, so we're jumping backwards a little bit. It's not a mistake from last week. And by the way, great message from Ben. Super thankful. Again, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 12, let's read and then we'll pray. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all ate and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people who sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. And in this case, we're thankful for bad examples. Many of us have them in our lives. Maybe even in some ways we have maybe not been all that we hoped we would be with our lives. God, help us to find hope this morning, a redemption, that it's not where we begin, it's where we end, if that's our story. But God, let us look, and this is the good news, none of us are victims here. None of us are stuck. We can learn from the past. We can learn from bad examples, and we can even learn sometimes in our own lives. But God, we have to come clean here. We have to take heed lest we fall. So God, would you really convict us? As we say and as we always say, this is about our soul, not anybody else in this room. So easy to think about other people when we come to texts like this. This is for us. In fact, the very nature of this text says if we're thinking about somebody else, we should take heed, was we're the ones ready to fall. So God, humble us this morning. Help us to understand this is your word, and it's given to us that we might not fall. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in this section in the book of Corinthians, chapter 8 through chapter 10. Paul is addressing issues all throughout the book, but he's specifically targeted in, if you remember, towards the stronger, quote, stronger Christians. That would be people who have claimed to have been around the block for a little while in church, maybe grew up around these things. Now, this is a first generation church, so there wouldn't have been a ton of experience here, but these are the people who had been around the block, you might say, been in church for a while. They had experienced God's saving grace. They had known the hope of eternal life. At least they claimed to. And Paul's concern is because their attitudes and their actions, specifically towards these weaker brothers, that would be newer Christians, that didn't have the maturity level of them, and their attitudes towards the outsiders, a lost world, lacked the kind of love and compassion and mercy that they claimed to have experienced in knowing Jesus Christ personally. So they were hypocrites. They weren't, their talk didn't match their walk, you might say. And Paul's been addressing this issue since chapter 8. And he's kind of zeroing in on them. He's addressing these attitudes and actions. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, in chapter 9, when we came to the end of chapter 9, he left us with this very tough challenge that said, if you continue on this way, it may be that you're disqualified. We said, it may be that we thought we were Christians and we really weren't, that we were running the wrong race. Instead of running the race that we thought we were running in the opposite direction, and we were deceived. Now, Paul's going to push a little further into that statement in chapter 10 here. He's going to do a little further digging to why is it, what's behind the scenes, of why are they running potentially the wrong race and running in the wrong direction, chasing the wrong prize, as he said. What's behind that? Well, there's a heart behind that. And Paul is going to do some spiritual surgery to get to the root of the problem. And he's told us what that is. Take heed lest you fall. In other words, he's going to address the underlying problem of spiritual pride, of overconfidence, of presuming upon the grace of God in their lives. That's what's really at the heart of what's going on here, and he's laying it out right before them, and it's not pretty. Now, this text reminds me of one of my favorite parables, and something we say, that I say, and I think about a lot, but one of the things about Christianity that I love is, I think you're going to be surprised about who's in heaven. And I say that because of this parable, which I think closely matches what is going on and what Paul is so concerned about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's my favorite parable, and it is my favorite parable. All right? I know I've said that 5 different times about 5 different parables, but this really is my favorite parable. Luke 18. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's pride, spiritual pride, that they were righteous and treated others in contempt. They were looking down on other people. That's exactly what was going on in Corinth. That's exactly the heart. They were just thinking about themselves. They weren't considering their weaker brothers or these lost people out there that didn't have Jesus. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. In other words, two people went to church. One, a Pharisee. The Pharisee was like the Pope going to church, or a cardinal or a bishop. They wore the robes. They had the staffs. They looked the part. They knew the part. They knew their Bibles in and out, the Pharisees. And the other was a tax collector. This would be the lowest of the low, the worst possible person in our culture. That was the tax collector. That's the match. And the Pharisee, it says, stood standing by himself. He's in church. He's up at the front. He's up at the pulpit and says, God, I thank you. He's thanking God that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector that's in the back. I fast twice a week. I give all the tithes that I get. This is a godly man. He's thanking God, but he's thanking God for how all the things that God has done in his life. But he's saying, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. There's a pride. There's an overconfidence here. There's something wrong with this man's attitude. And it's the same thing that was wrong with the Corinthians. But here's Jesus goes on. The tax collector stands afar off. In other words, he's way in the back corner here. He won't even come into church. He doesn't want anybody to even know because people don't like him. But he comes in. Why? He stands in the back. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He's ashamed. That's a sign of shame. He knows he's not a great person like this Pharisee who does all these righteous things. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here is why I say what I said. You're going to be surprised about who's in heaven. Because this is the most shocking, one of the most shocking statements in all the Bible. Because Jesus says this, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That word justified means right with God. The bad guy is the good guy. And the good guy is the bad guy. That's the gospel. Because what is at the heart of this man and this gospel? Why is this man right? Because he sees God. He comes to the door, the tax collector. And unlike the other man, he says, maybe there is a God of hope. Maybe God is good. And maybe God is approachable. And maybe God would have mercy on me. He sees God and the attributes of God and the heart of God, and he's willing to come even though it doesn't look real pretty, but he has a heart for God. The other man has a heart for himself. And Jesus makes no mix of it. It's really simple. This man is out and this man is in. That's exactly what Paul is addressing here. That's what he's afraid of. That's what he's worried about. And so should we. If you've been around the block of Christianity for a while, I believe this is a super important verse for us as a church. This is a corporate verse. You notice he says all. He says all five times. He's talking to all of Israel when he says that, but he's talking to the whole church. And I think as we make application, this is super important for a church like us. Pastorally, there are a lot of things to worry about in shepherding a church. We worry about, or concerned. We should be concerned about false teaching creeping into a church. But the truth is, I don't lose a lot of sleep on that. We have a lot of solid leaders and solid people, and we're usually do a decent job. I'm not saying we shouldn't be worried, but that's not something that keeps me up at night. You know, in this day and age, I'm concerned about persecution for our church and for our people. But the truth is, in a church like this, I think persecution only makes a church like this stronger. Worry about, you know, fighting and infighting and division. But, you know, I've seen over and over God working out. You heard it from Gabe and Tucker. I loved it. Yeah, they didn't see eye to eye, but the gospel says we got to put that stuff to the side. And they actually become stronger together. That's a great testimony. I I'm concerned about those things, but I see the testimonies over and over of people understanding the gospel, working it out. The thing that keeps me up at night is blessing. The danger of blessing. That's what this is about. Because the inherent nature of sin and the craftiness of Satan and evil is to take something good, and the opposite of what God does, God takes what is evil and turns it to good. Romans 8 tells us that. But Satan likes to do the opposite and take something that's of God and turn it into something evil. You see, often we think of Satan in the terms of Las Vegas sins or evil, the big stuff, the bad stuff, all the stuff that we think of, you know, the smoking and the drinking and the cussing and the sexual immorality, all the bad stuff. But it's not that. Well, it is that, but it's also that God uses spiritual pride. He takes something good in your life and twists it and distort it so that you don't worship God and don't give him thanks and don't give him blessing. And friends, as a church, to be quite honest, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. I mean, 9.5 years ago, when I remember praying, like, I just hope 30 people show up, you know? Not that it's about numbers, but God has just blessed us. Salvations and baptism and internships and refuge ministries and just we've sent people out. I mean, there's just been blessing upon blessing. Redeemer, take heed lest we fall. God, that we wouldn't at this point, because it's real easy to get comfortable, right? It's real easy to get lazy. It's real easy to forget about reaching the lost and being there down in the dirt with people because there's just so much to do. This is why we have to be, everybody has to be participating. Let's not lose our heart and soul. And where we started this morning, Redeemer. There's also an individual challenge for us because we say, maybe it's a Bryce-ism, I like to call them, but just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a mechanic. And just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Again, 5 times he uses this word all. They were all the ethnic Israelites, all of them walked through, had these blessings, right? All of them. He's making that clear. All of them received the food and the water, and they all went through the sea, the Red Sea. But what's it say in chapter verse 5? God was not pleased with most of them. Wow. That ought to shock our souls into listening, paying attention. What he's saying, I don't know if he's saying they were believers or wasn't believers. That the text doesn't tell us that, but the text says you should warn yourselves, take heart. Look at examine your soul. Take heed lest you fall. Now, Christians struggle with spiritual pride and overconfidence and presuming upon God. We're not perfect here. We all do this. But what makes a Christian ultimately, and we have our periods where things don't go well, but is that we listen and we hear the warnings and we repent and we obey God. So what Christians do ultimately is there's a testimony of taking heed lest we fall. That's what Christians do. The Holy Spirit comes and says, you're in danger. You better humble yourself. It's not that Christians don't fail in that sometimes. We don't listen. We do. But the testimony of a Christian is I'm learning to obey this command that I have here. Because that's what Christians do. They're obedient to the Spirit of God. Even though we're stubborn, God wins, right? That's our testimony. God wins, even in our pride. And friends, when you do a post-mortem, you know, of any falls from grace, we see them all the time. Sometimes even in our own lives. A once great country, a once great church, a once great man or woman, and then they fall from great heights. Every time you do the post-mortem biopsy of what happened, it's never an outside job. Very rarely is it circumstances outside. Almost always it's an inside job. By that, they had everything going for them. There was nothing holding them back except for themselves. Now, I'm reading a book about George Washington right now and the Revolutionary War. And what, we shouldn't have won that war. The British Army was pomp and circumstance, the most fine-tuned, well-oiled machine the world had ever seen almost at that point. But their pride and overconfidence in a bunch of farmers and hicks, Minutemen, undid them, didn't it? That's what it was. I'm reading the story or listening to the story again of a popular church back in the day, 10, 20 years ago, Mars Hill. Maybe you're familiar, pastor there. They went from, like us, a small little church into 15-plus thousand people, podcasts, hundreds of thousands of downloads every week. And what was their downfall? Integrity. In the name of all that God was doing, they lacked integrity, and they fell from grace, and it was an ugly, ugly thing. Guys, it's always an inside job when we fall from grace, always. And here's the thing about spiritual pride and overconfidence and presuming upon God. It's blinding self-harm. I heard the illustration once of the people up there, the natives, they when they kill wolves, they'll take a stick of meat and they'll put a really sharp knife inside of it, and these wolves will come up and they'll start licking the meat that's got blood on it, and then they don't realize it, but they cut their tongue on that sharp knife, and then because they're tasting the blood, they just keep licking, and it's their own blood, but they don't realize it, and they kill. They bleed out. That's pride. That's spiritual pride. A prideful person won't admit they need help. Why? Because they're prideful. Even though everybody around them is trying to tell them. An overconfident person won't humble themselves and admit they were wrong. Why? Because they've been boastful and confident, and they just can't eat crow. But they need to. It's a dangerous, dangerous spiral downhill. So Paul wants us this morning, as we get into the text, to learn from the nation of Israel this morning. Learn from bad examples. We don't have to give in to bad examples. We don't have to be a bad example. We're not victims here. We don't have to be stuck in the Hank Williams Jr. story about the family tradition. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. Sorry, young people, but one of the song lyrics goes like this. I got to have a song lyric in there, right? Lordy, I have loved some ladies, and I have loved Jim Beam, and I tried them both, and they tried to kill me in 1973. But when the doctor asked me, son, how did you get in this condition? Hey, Sawbones, I'm just carrying out my own family tradition. That's sad. That's spiritual pride. That's not the testimony of Christians. We heed God's example, even when they're bad examples. Let's learn from Israel, learn from Corinth, and learn sometimes from ourselves. There's good news here and there's hope, all right? Let's dig in. The first point is blessings abandoned. Verses 1 through 6 is the Israelites abandoned the blessings of God. Now, just real quick, if you're new to the Bible here or new to Christianity, the Old Testament and the New Testament are really one story. When people come along and try to tell you that, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament, they're two different things, and no, that is absolutely false. This text shows us that there's an amazing connection between the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we like to say, is Jesus concealed. He's there. He's not showing himself yet. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. But Jesus is the story of the Bible. It's a story of God redeeming man. And let me just say one other quick little thing here. These are not fairy tales. It's very important. It takes more faith to believe that this universe just popped into existence by itself, or that the human body was formed by random evolutionary processes. That is way far baloney and goes against every scientific reality that we know of. It's not hard for us to believe, because it happened that a man rose from the third grave and appeared to 500 people. Because it happened in time and place in history, and people saw it. This is reality. And he tells the story of the Israelites. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. If you're familiar with the story, you can go back and read it. But the Israelite nation, God's chosen people, God led them out of slavery. He led them by a cloud. The cloud would come and they would start to go and they would follow this cloud for the 40 years they were in the desert. So they were led by God. Can you imagine being led by God in that way? We always say, like, if God would just show up and show me which way to go. There he was in the cloud leading them every day. And they passed through the sea. He says, this is a story of their liberation from Egypt. They were under slavery for 400 plus years. And Moses, their redeemer, leads them out. You may be familiar. You maybe watched the Charlton Heston movie. Great little movie to watch over the holidays, by the way. Right? Some of you don't even know that movie, so you need to watch it. But they're led through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They had their enemies on one side and drowning on the other. What were they going to do? God provided a way, one way, through the sea. And then God caused that sea to collapse in and wiped out their enemies. Imagine experiencing that. How could you not be thankful to God? Says they were all baptized into Moses. That means that they were immersed into his leadership. That means they identified Moses as the leader. They didn't have lots of leaders. They had one leader. One man led them out. Their redeemer in the Old Testament was Moses. They all, if you pointed and said, who's in charge? Everybody in Israel said, yeah, Moses is in charge. God put him in there. They all drank from the same spiritual food, and they drank from the same spiritual drink. If you're familiar with the story again, God rained down bread from heaven. They're wandering through the desert. God gave them, supplied them food. Imagine that. Imagine eating food every day that was a miracle. How could you not be thankful? And the drink that he mentions here, when they would be in the desert and wandering and there would be nothing to drink, in one instance in particular, Moses strikes the rock and outflows this water. And everybody drinks. But here is where the text says something really amazing that we need to do. And it's applicable for the Corinthian church and applicable for us. When he says in verse 4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is very important. It wasn't the material water that came out of there that was really the good news. It was the God that caused the water to come out. It wasn't the bread that came down. It was the source and provider of that bread. And that person was Jesus, this text tells us. Jesus says he is the water. He has water to offer that you will never thirst again. Jesus in John 6:35 says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, this all Old Testament stuff, all this Israelite stuff was really pointing us back to Christ and what Christ would do. The cloud that leads them. Think about it, as Christians, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way to go by his truth revealed to us in his word. We don't have to wonder what to do. We know. We can have confidence and boldness and courage that we can trust God's word and the Holy Spirit will guide us. Moses delivered them through the Red Sea, just as Jesus Christ delivered us on the cross, one way, only way. The only person, Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the only way to come to God, the Bible tells us. Not many ways, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not karma, Jesus. This is a story about Jesus and the Corinthians and ourselves, Redeemer. We have all the blessings of Jesus Christ available to us. But yet, God was not pleased with them. Think about that. Again, all this stuff that happened right before their eyes, and they still rejected God. Friends, one of the most sad and heartbreaking realities is to sit with somebody on the backside of a great fall from grace and to hear them say things like, I was such a fool. I had everything I ever needed. We live in America. We have so much here. We have so many things, but it's always pride and overconfidence and a presumption upon the grace of God every time. So I don't know why I did it. I'm a fool. Listen, there's hope if that's you. And there's hope if you're on the edge of losing it all, because I know right now in a room this size, there are people on the edge of a great fall. So the reason, point two, examples to be learned from. The Israelites abandoned all those blessings. And the second part of this text is saying, they did that, and here's why they did it, and here's what's going on, and you need to learn from these examples. So these examples to be learned from. And the reason that God was not pleased with most of them, it says, because they desired evil things. That's what the text says. In other words, their hearts, this desire, it's a heart thing. They didn't want the blessings of God. Their heart was bent towards evil. The blessings of God weren't good enough. They wanted something more than what God was giving them. But yet, all the while, they kept assuming they were okay with God. Well, God's still there in the cloud. God's still giving us bread. God's still, you know, leading us along. We're okay. But then every time in these examples, their day came where it's like, no, actually, there's a day of judgment and punishment in every one of these examples. So we should take heed again. But let's run through these. Their hearts were evil, and then Paul's going to give us examples of what that looked like. What did it look like when he says their hearts are evil? He gives us four things here. Idolatry. Verse 7. Don't be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. Now you can go back again and read the story. But what Paul is relating to here is the very famous story of the golden calf. You may be familiar with it, maybe not. But after the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they settled, they came to Mount Sinai, and Moses would go up and talk to God. God was up there in on top of the mountain, a holy God. The Israelite people, they couldn't go up there. Moses would be the mediator, and he'd come down and tell them what we're going to do next and what God's instructions were. The Israelites, while Moses is up talking to God, they were afraid of God. They didn't like this God. They wanted a God that they were familiar with, that they could get their arms around, that they could worship. This God was too holy, too fearful for them, you might say. So they wanted to go back with what was familiar to them. So Aaron, and it didn't take a lot to twist Aaron's arm, Moses' brother, took all the gold, throws it in, out comes this golden calf, which was just like the gods of Egypt. That's what you need to point out here. They wanted the gods that they were familiar with. They wanted something that they understood. And friends, this is exactly what was happening in the Corinthians. This is exactly what happens with us. They were saved, they came to know Jesus, but they wanted to go back. There's something inside of them that pulls us back to those old ways. So they started to go back to the temples and participate in some of the temple worship. They wanted to take the best of both worlds. I like this about Jesus, and then I want a little bit of this God, Aphrodite and some of the other ones, Zeus or whoever. And they were bringing in outside philosophies and ideas into the church. And this goes on all the time. We call it syncretism. I want a little bit of the God of the Bible, and then I want a little bit of my own God that I like that brings me comfort and peace that I can get my arms around. 2 Kings 17:41 says this, so these nations feared the Lord, but they also served carved images. So they were serving God, and they were serving their idols at the same time, it says. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, and they still do that to this day. They were serving God and serving other gods. Well, eventually God has enough of that. And friends, in our world, there are plenty of idols that we can grab onto, making us, we want the God that's going to give us success and prosperity. We like a God of love. How many times have we heard this? I like a God who does things this way for me. We are idol worshipers. We like to make up a God of our own making, that fits into our little story, instead of worshiping the God who is, instead of having to pick up our crosses and follow the path to Calvary. Friends, we need to be aware that this is idolatry, and God calls it into effect. God will not allow us to go on and on worshiping two gods. We have to choose whom we're going to serve. We can't love God and love money, for instance, the Bible says. You have to search your own heart here. Number two is sexual immorality. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Now, despite all that God had done, when they were going along and wandering through these different places, they kept wanting to do, they kept taking on the sexual practices of the cultures around them. Participating, marrying other people outside of the Jewish faith, grabbing onto the Amorites and the Amalekites, and then taking on their sexual prostitutions and things that went on. And it was same as true in Corinth. If you're familiar, we've talked about this several times. They were going back and participating in temple prostitution, the Corinthians were. There were some gross, distorted, ugly sexual sins going on. And yet, in the Corinthian church, they were saying, you know, God forgives us. Look how gracious and forgiving we are regarding these things. God is forgiving. He understands. And friends, this is true today for us. The sexual ethic of this world influences the church, does it? Does it not? Well, the message of the Bible is clear from Genesis to Revelation. Sex intended between a man and a woman who are equally yoked, in other words, both believing in Christ or not, but commonly yoked in their faith in God, a man and a woman committed to each other in covenant love. This is the place designed by God for these things. And yet over and over, the church lets down its guard, doesn't it? God's not going to put up with that, and he doesn't. Friends, there's just a strong warning, and I'm going to talk to the men in particular, but it's a challenge for men and women. We cannot poo-poo. I don't know if that's a good word. Sorry. It sounded good when I wrote it. In the area of sexual immorality, friends. This is a real battle, and I'm telling you, it's heartbreaking. Over and over, sitting there across from somebody that's made a mess of it. Why did I do it? Why? If I could just take it back. It always starts with the little things, doesn't it? Especially in this area. And men, I'm just from a personal thing. This is a real struggle for men. It's just a real struggle for everybody. But I just want to challenge you in particular. Many times I said, you know, it just keeps coming up in my feed. Then turn the feed off. Amen. Just get rid of it. People live for thousands of years without this stuff. Young men and women, this is a real struggle if you're young. Like I see, it comes up on TikTok. I mean, I'm having these discussions myself. Just get rid of TikTok. Seriously. This is a warning. Like, God is not going to be played with. Like, if you dabble around with these videos and things, like, it turns into something and you will fall. You will. Don't mock God. Do whatever you need to do. The Bible's clear, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee with exclamation points. Flee sexual immorality. Run in the other direction, like Joseph did. He ran out the other direction when he was tempted. And he was naked. He just ran out. He's like, I got to get out of here. Do that. Do that, lest you fall. Number three, testing God. We must not put God to the test. And quickly, this is Numbers 21 if you want to read it. But to test God is to say, God will test. There is testing in our faith, right? And God just uses those things to fine-tune us. This is the opposite. I'm going to tell God how it's going to work in my life. I'm just going to do this, and God will have to pick up the pieces. He'll have to figure it out. Because, he understands. He's going to be there tomorrow. This is what the Corinthians are doing. They're just pushing their liberties. Well, I know I should probably love my weaker brother, and I know I should probably consider, but, it's my freedom. And they just tested God. Now, we understand this. If you're a parent, you understand this. You tell your child, be home at 11 o'clock. They come home at 11:05. Okay, I get it. You got a flat tire. No big deal. First time. But when it's 11:05 and 11:10 and it's not just once, it's every time, they're not saying it's not a mistake, it's not an accident. They're saying, I'm creating my own rules. I'm going to create my own curfew time because I don't like yours. And this is what we do when we test God. Your friends, in my own life, just a personal testimony here, the area of lying for me, just master manipulator liar. Tell you what, it's okay. It's just a little white lie. And, that way my wife won't be mad at me, right? Stuff like that. We justify it. God will deal with it. He'll forgive me. No. The fall is embarrassing, and it's meant to be. Take heed. Don't test God. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will reap. You sow lying, you will reap lying. Last one, grumbling. Nor grumble as some did as they were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling is kind of like testing, but testing is actually doing something. Grumbling is this, I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm just going to be mad in my heart towards God. I know better than God. I don't want to do it His way. I don't like the way God's doing it in my life, so I'm just going to complain about it. Man, there's nothing that'll suck the life out of a church or out of a family more than a grumbler and a complainer. Amen? Amen. Again, back to parenting. It's like you buy the $5 a slice ham, but I want the $10 a slice ham because it doesn't have any, enzymes in it. It's like, okay, then take the $10 you don't have and go buy the ham, all right? I'm buying the $5 ham. You better be thankful for the bed that you have and the air conditioning it's on. You get it. That's God. We're grumbling. We complain. And we laugh. My friends, let me just say, something about our inherent nature, we like to grumble. One of the things I've been noticing as the other churches get buildings, it takes about a year, I notice, and then they start going, I wish we would have done this, and I wish we would have done that, and I wish our foyer was bigger. It's like, dude, I'd just be glad to have anything, right? Don't worry, in a year, we'll be grumbling. We will. That's what the soul, the nature do. That's what we do. We have to fight against these things, friends. And one of the things that I find that's super helpful for me to fight against grumbling is to experience suffering myself, but also to walk through sufferings with other people. Let me tell you, it's really hard for me to complain when last year walking through cancer with my brother Kurt. Yeah, I got nothing to complain about, friends. Yeah, I think I'll just be thankful for today. It's good. God calls us to get down in the dirt with people that are struggling. It's very healthy for our souls so we don't become grumblers. Our speech might always be seasoned with salt, as Colossians says, so that you may know how to, give an answer. Be a source of hope and encouragement to others, not a grumbler or complainer. Well, as we close here, the last thing is an exhortation to obey. It says, these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, and on them on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is very simple. If you think you're okay, you're not. That's the point. I always remember Peter, right? Peter is such a great example in so many ways for what not to do again. Remember, he told Jesus in Matthew 26, though everybody else is going to fall away, I never will. And Jesus says, by the time the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, no way, Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Well, what's he do? He denies Christ three times. He had to learn a lesson. He should have heeded Jesus' words. He should have followed the example of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's tension in the Christian life. Sometimes we have these discussions with people who say, we preach about sin and repentance. We want to walk away feeling good. Well, I want that too. But we want to do what the Bible tells us to do, more importantly. And yes, the point is this, there's tension in life. We do want you to be confident. We want you to be confident in God, in God's grace in your life, the work of Jesus Christ, and not in your own work, not in your own doings. Not presuming upon the grace of God, because it's the nature of our flesh to do that. So we must take heed. There is tension in the Christian life. We must guard our hearts. We must keep watch on our soul. And sometimes we need help from outside people to do that. And let me just say, it's not just about you. Falls from grace, if you don't take heed, what's the famous saying from Brad Bigney? We always say, humble yourself or you will be humiliated. And in that humiliation, it's not just yours. It's a lot of times the people around you that bear a lot of the humiliation as well. I'm reading about World War II, and they dropped the first bomb on Hiroshima, and they gave Japan some time. They said, if you don't surrender, there'll be more. Well, guess what? They had six people on the war council. Three of them said, Japanese said, yeah, we should quit. Three of them said, no way, because we've been telling people that we're never going to quit. We've been telling people that the emperor is God and that God will deliver us. That's what they thought. The emperor was God. And they've been overconfident that they were going to win. And for them to have to swallow, eat crow and swallow their pride, it cost Nagasaki hundreds of thousands of lives because these three men wouldn't humble themselves. Devastating effects from pride. Let's pray. Father, as we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to come back for some encouragement because we need it. This is not easy. These are hard things. But it must be because the pride in our hearts is just so strong. God, help us. God, I pray if there's somebody here on the edge of a great fall and destruction, God, that they would use this time now. And then even after the service, there are people here up front that would be willing to talk and counsel and pray. But God, help us to check our own hearts as we consider the reality that all of us have the propensity to be overconfident, to presume upon the grace of God, to be spiritually prideful. Speak to us now as we consider God's goodness towards us. It's in Jesus' name. It's Thanksgiving. Ben's going to give us some instruction, but I got three takeaways this morning and how to take heed lest we fall. Number one, fear God. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before God. Be like that tax collector that walked into the back of the church. There is a God who's willing to have mercy, but it starts towards turning your eyes to God and asking him for help. He is the source of help. He will guide you. He will deliver you. He will provide for you. That's the story. Turn to God and his truth in prayer. Number two, ask others about your overconfidence and spiritual pride, especially the people that know you best, like a spouse. This is always a painful project that I do try to do at least once a year with my family. Tell me what I need to change. Tell me what frustrates you. It's hard. Get it from the people and then get serious about what they tell you. Don't poo-poo it. Number three, always remember that there is a way out. That's what verse 13, you heard it from Ben last week. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And when tempted, he will provide you beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. Jesus Christ is always the way of escape, friends. This is their encouragement. This is our thanksgiving. With Jesus Christ, there's always a truth that he will bring into your life that gets you out of the circumstance. There's always grace to be found in Jesus Christ. You're never beyond it. I don't care what you've done. Jesus Christ's grace is bigger than you and your sin. There's always hope to be received that this life is just for a little while. I have eternal life. There's always forgiveness to be offered somebody else or to receive from God. Christ, there's always a way out, and that way out is always Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Ben?
All right, yeah.